So the scripture reading this morning is Mark 16, 1 to 8, which is found in page 713 in the Pew Bibles. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sarah. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. These are the last words that we read in Mark's gospel. And if you have your Bible open, you'll see that there are verses that follow this one, but they are in italics, and there's a little note beside them that says, these words are not recorded in the earliest of manuscripts. These are the last words of Mark. What follows, as we see in the italics, have been added sometime later. And we have to ask the question, why? Well, it's because who ends a story this way, right? With three women bewildered, silent, and afraid. It seems like the wrong ending, doesn't it? Very early in the morning, on the first day after the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they go to anoint Jesus' body, because that's what you do in the days before funeral homes. And they go to the tomb, but when they arrive, they see that this giant stone that covered the tomb had been rolled away. And when they go inside, it's not Jesus that they find, but a man who is dressed in white, who announces to them that Jesus is not there. He has risen from the dead. I mean, no wonder they're bewildered. And the final scene that Mark leaves us with in his gospel are these three women, silent and afraid. Curtain closes. Mic drops. That's all, folks. And it sounds like the wrong ending, doesn't it? I mean, we might expect Mark to end things how the other gospel writers end things. On a note of joy and hope, as the risen Jesus meets with his disciples, as they see him, as they touch him, as they speak with him, and as Jesus commissions them. But that's not where Mark ends his gospel. Not with people full of hope and joy, but people who are silent and afraid. Truth be told, I've been preaching on Easter Sunday morning for over a decade now, and I have never preached from the book of Mark because it feels like the wrong ending to the story. It sounds so wrong that for centuries, people have been trying to fix the ending. Some have suggested that the last page of the earliest manuscripts was ripped out at some point, that the ending to the story was actually lost somewhere along the way. And others have tried to fix the ending by writing something that makes it a little tidier for this ending, and hence the italic words that come after verse 8. This sounds like the wrong ending. Trembling and bewildered, these women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. What gives? Well, we should know that Mark's ending is no mistake, because it's precisely where he wants to lead us in his telling of the story of Jesus. And this ending makes three things particularly clear. First, the ending makes clear that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened. It actually happened. Now, how can I say that? Because anyone with their head screwed on firmly would say that it's illogical to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Am I right? But a careful reading of Mark's ending, it draws a very different conclusion. In fact, the logic leads us to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. So how does this work? Well, what's striking here is that Mark's gospel, which is the very first recorded gospel, the earliest gospel written, Mark doesn't care to convince anyone about the resurrection. He simply doesn't care. He's not trying to convince anyone. All of the other gospel writers, they offer a little more evidence of the fact, because they mention people who see the risen Jesus, who speak to Jesus, who touch him. But Mark doesn't. He gives us none of that. In fact, Mark ends his gospel in the most unconvincing way possible, because it ends with three women witnesses to the empty tomb. And in Mark's day, a woman was not a credible witness in court. It was a different time. It was a different day. This is simply the way it worked. Their testimony wasn't admissible as proof. But this is how Mark ends his gospel, with three illegitimate witnesses who are silent and afraid. And all of this is so curious from a historical perspective. It's all so curious because Mark doesn't try to convince anyone that Jesus, the Jesus who was thoroughly dead on Friday, was now thoroughly alive on Sunday morning. He doesn't try and convince anyone. And it's curious because the people of Mark's day were actually logical people. Right? Sometimes we write them off as illogical people. They lived in the back. Back in the day, they didn't understand what we understand now, but we need to really know that people in that day didn't believe you could just up and rise from the dead. They were logical people. And so you would think that given the mind-bending idea of a resurrection, that Mark would offer a little bit of proof, that he would give us some reason to believe, but he doesn't. Why? Well, it's because you don't need to convince people who are already convinced. Remember, Mark's gospel was the first to be recorded. And when his gospel was read or told, these two Marys who were at the tomb, along with Salome, all three of them were still alive, as were the other disciples, people like Peter and James and John and Thomas, the one they called the doubter. They were all alive. All of them had seen Jesus, had touched him, had spoken with him. In fact, the historical records that we have in the Bible tell us that more than 500 people saw, touched, and spoke to Jesus after that first resurrection Sunday. And so, in Mark's day, when someone asked the logical question, how could you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? They would give the logical answer. Go talk to one of the few hundred people who actually saw him, who touched him, who spoke to him. Go ask them. And so, when Mark tells the story, he doesn't try to convince anyone. He doesn't have to, because you don't need to convince people who are already convinced. It actually turns out that the lack of evidence in Mark's gospel is actually the evidence that logical people truly believe Jesus rose from the dead, that the resurrection really happened. And when we look at this strange ending, this ending that we think doesn't quite fit, that it's the wrong ending, what we see is evidence that the resurrection actually happened. And that's the first thing, but there's more to see. There's more to see about the way Mark wraps up Jesus' story. And what I want you to see, the second thing, is that this ending is about God's power in the midst of our human weakness. The story is all about God's power in the midst of our weakness, because both are written in the story. Maybe you heard threads of the first, because the first, there is human weakness. It's woven all throughout these eight verses. We see it in frailty. There's this frailty of these women wondering as they come to the tomb, who will roll the stone away from the tomb? There's this sense of frailty that we don't quite have the strength, the power. But not only is there frailty, there's also failure, right? Because in verse 7, Peter is named. And if you remember anything about the story or know anything about the story that comes before, Peter was one of Jesus' disciples who failed Jesus. He denied Jesus just before his death, just a few days before this. So there's frailty, there's failure, but there's also fear. It runs from beginning to end. There's this fear in the early disciples, fear of what is going on, fear of what the future will look like, fear of the finality of death. And so we've got this frailty, we've got failure, we've got fear. Human weakness is woven throughout the entire scene. And we should remember that all throughout Mark's gospel, people fail at every turn. Right? We have religious leaders who plot against Jesus. Judas betrays him. Pilate hands him over to be executed. Even Jesus' own family and the town that he came from, they didn't recognize who Jesus was. And the one thing that rings true all through Mark's gospel is the reality of our shared human weakness. That there is always failing faith, failing leaders. There are failing hearts, failing bodies. And here's the reality that we all must face. There are some things that we are simply powerless against. We have no power against them. We are powerless against death. We can't roll the stone away from the tomb. We're powerless against death. And we're also powerless against our frailties. We're powerless against the frailties of aging and disability and sickness. We have no power to stop them. We're powerless to repair what our personal sin has broken in the various relationships of our life. Because we can't pardon our own transgressions against God. How could we forgive ourselves when our sin is against God? We're powerless to fix that broken relationship. But not only that, we can't fully make up for the harm that we've caused others as we've sinned against them. We can make amends, we can say we're sorry, but we can't fully repair what has been broken. And like it or not, what Mark 16 is saying about the reality of our human condition is that we are powerless against all of these things. As human beings, we are limited. And if left to ourselves, our stories always end in weakness, in frailty, failure, and death. But, and we cannot miss this, there is something going on in the story that is far greater than our human weaknesses, because this is actually a story about God's power. It's a story about God's power in the midst of our human weaknesses. It's about His strength in the midst of our frailty and His success in our failures. It's about His ability to overcome the things that hold us in fear and darkness. And Jesus had been pointing to this power all along, which is what the angel reminds the women at the tomb, right? If you heard it, the angel says this. He says, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. Then the angel says this. There you will see him just as he told you. You see, Jesus had been telling his disciples all along about God's power in the midst of their own weakness. For instance, right after Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah in Mark chapter 8, we're told this. It says, Jesus then began to teach that the Son of Man, who is him, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days would rise again. The resurrection is a story about God's power in the midst of human weakness and failure. And that's the point. That is the whole point that Mark is leading us to. This isn't a failed ending. It is God's perfect ending. Because it's the realization that our human limitations require God's powerful rescue. This is precisely why Jesus has come. This, friends, is the gospel. That we were dead in our transgressions and sin. We were powerless against the forces of decay and darkness and death. Yet God, in his great mercy, sent Jesus to break the curse that we could not break for ourselves. Amen. And so Jesus went to the cross, and he let our sin and our darkness and our evil to do its worst to him. But guess what? The darkness could not overcome him. The grave could not hold him, and Jesus broke the curse. You see, nothing can stop the Lord Almighty. Nothing can stop God from his greatest of passions. And the Bible tells us it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. It was for the joy set before him that he willingly entered the tomb of death. And the joy set before him was the delight that God would see when he sees you rescued from all the things you're past. The gospel. The entire human history turns on this one hinge. The ending of Mark's story is about God's power in the midst of your weakness, in the midst of my weakness, our weakness. And when our eyes are open to that, two things happen. First, we come to see our own human need. Apart from God, all of our stories will ultimately end in weakness. We will die in our sin. Our failures will condemn us. Our frailties will consume us to nothing. And our fears will be justified. And Mark's telling of the story, it confronts us with this sobering reality. But the second thing that happens, for all of those who see their weaknesses, for all of those who are honest about their failures and their sin, for all those who are brokenhearted, for all those whose bodies are wasting away, for all those who feel the fear of darkness and death, there arises within us the greatest of hope, because the power of God has come to rescue the weak. And nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop Jesus from conquering the grave. Mark hasn't written the wrong ending. He's written the ending that we truly need to see so that we might come to life. But there's more to see because the last thing, the way that Mark concludes the resurrection story, the way he ends it, it isn't really an ending at all, is it? It's an invitation to a new beginning. See, the last line we read about the women at the tomb, they're silent and afraid, but we know that's not where their story ends. In the other Gospels, we learn that they run with joy from the tomb and they become the first heralds. They become the first witnesses, the first missionaries with the news of Jesus that he is alive. But Mark, he ends his gospel in a way where he doesn't tell that part. He tells the part where they're sitting in their fear, their silence, as an invitation to all those who are weak, saying that I want to write a new ending in your life. A new ending marked by the resurrection power of Jesus. And we see this most clearly in Peter. Remember, just a few days before, the apostle Peter, he had outright denied Jesus. And in a first century context, to deny someone the way he did was one of the greatest offenses you could cause towards someone else. It was basically like saying, you're dead to me. I don't want you in the family. I don't want to see you. To deny someone is an awful offense. And so when the pressure turned up, Peter disowns Jesus in a moment of weakness, in a moment of fear. And I can imagine in Peter's remorse, he certainly would have thought that he was no longer worthy of being called a disciple. Because of his failure, he would have thought that he was disqualified because of his failure. But notice what the angel says to the women in verse 7. The angel says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter." Go tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. The angel includes Peter specifically. He wants Peter to know that his failures don't disqualify him. The angel wants Peter to know that Jesus invites him to new life beyond his failures. That he's inviting Peter to write a new ending to his story. From shame to honor. From sin to forgiveness, from despair to joy, from life, from death to life. And Mark writes an ending that says there is more to your story. And the truth of the matter is, Christians have been writing the ending to Mark's gospel ever since that day. The story of the weak made strong. The story of dead come to life in the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. This is our story. And Christians have been writing the ending of Mark's gospel ever since. We see it in the women who did not stay silent and afraid. We see it in Peter who receives freedom from his shame when he's restored to Jesus. And if we read on in the New Testament, we see it in the Apostle Paul. One who went persecuting the church, but then turned into someone loving and leading God's people. Christians have been writing the ending to Mark's gospel for some 2,000 years. We see it in Martin Luther. I want to invite the worship team up. We see it in Martin Luther, who was haunted by guilt and terrified of God's wrath because he was told we need to earn God's favor through penance and discipline. But when God opened his eyes to Jesus, the fear of punishment was replaced by an amazing grace of forgiveness. And that event changed the course of history. And we see it in someone like Corrie Ten Boom, who was arrested by the Gestapo in World War II for hiding Jewish refugees in her home. And it was there in the concentration camps that she was subjected to daily brutality. But Corrie's eyes from the very beginning were opened to Jesus, and she never gave up hope. And years later, when she was confronted by her cruel captors, she traded in revenge for forgiveness. See, Christians have been writing the ending to Mark's gospel for over 2,000 years. And we saw it in Lucas just a moment ago in the baptism tank. A Christian is a person who has died to their old life and risen again to new life with Christ. And friends, that's the ending you need. It's the ending we all need. That's the ending Jesus is inviting every one of us into today. That failure, frailty, fear, it doesn't need to be the end because Jesus has conquered the grave. And he is here to write a new beginning in your life today. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I want to invite you to stand as we can continue to sing to the risen Lord.